very important. We worship the Lord God through his word, and it sanctifies us, gives us instruction to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we'll read verses 1 through 6 as we read 1 through 5 last week and only covered really 1 through 4. But I think you'll enjoy how it's put together tonight, or to this morning. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And as I've been calling on the men to lead prayer today, I'd ask, Brother Charlie, would you lead us in an opening prayer, sir?
Our fathers, we come to you now at this time. We do thank you once again for all your blessings to us. We just thank you that we've been able to gather ourselves together in thy house today and worship you. But we do know that if we only gather in our own names, that it's not profitable to us. We pray today if we meet together, thy spirit might be upon us. Open our hearts and minds and speak to us and reveal Jesus and what he's done for us and what he's going to do for us. We pray for our pastors. He stands before us. Open your word. That you just bless him with those memory of those things that he's studied, that he might be able to deliver your word in such a way that you would be pleased. We pray as we go forth from here today that you would just be with us. May we be the shining lights that we should be, that we might be a witness to someone and give them a desire that they might be found in your house. If there's one here this morning that don't know you, we pray that you would open that heart and draw them to yourself and save their soul. And we do pray that they might reveal it to us, that we might rejoice with them. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. Ladies, I want to mention to you what a blessing it is for me to just say to you what a blessing you are to me. This week, I mentioned to the men in Sunday school this morning, some of you men that weren't here, I told the men, and this goes for all you men who weren't here when I said it this morning, that I appreciate you. I appreciate the men, the leadership of this church. I appreciate your prayers for me. But I appreciate you ladies too. I wanted you all ladies to know that. As Christ says, you're not a second-class citizen in heaven. That you have every inheritance as a son of God. As Christ's inheritance, I appreciate you as much as I appreciate any of the men in the congregation. And I thank you for your love and your prayers. And if I don't stop now, I'm going to get really emotional. Because Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. One of these little ones, Matthew 18, 1 through 6, brings to us another blessed truth, moreover, than what we looked at last week. As you know, that at the very first verses, it says that at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. And last week, we looked at how the episode of Peter before those gathering the temple tax, the temple custom, the temple tribute, how he answered presumptuously, yet Jesus humbled himself. And then also in his command to Peter, give Peter an opportunity to show humility, to be humbled before the Lord, and in obedience go out and do an incredibly miraculous thing that shows many things that we looked at through that last week and the week before. But what we see here in the Lord's statement, as also verses 5 and 6, which we didn't cover last time, applied to the truth also brings a fuller dimension of the truth to us so that we can understand not only what Christ is saying, but also apply it to our lives, see the gospel in it. And then because it is the gospel, then we might go forth with the gospel truth within our lives. Because if we go forth just doing things, then the gospel becoming lost in a lesser place, in a lesser position, no proclamation of Christ, it's, Christ's hand isn't in it. The work of the Spirit isn't upon it. The anointing is gone, and basically lifeless works. There are many people that apply to one emphasis that it is about what we do, and we should do things. We should do the works of the kingdom in righteousness. However, if the application is emphasized above the gospel and doesn't spring forth from the gospel, then it is dead works. It's all about what I have done and the attention to my abilities and capabilities rather than what the Lord is doing through me as a humble vessel. On the other hand, the doctrines, because it is the word that saves us, the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified from Genesis to Revelation, and the doctrines that we put together, as I love to emphasize, especially as we had in Sunday school today, to emphasize with our children the importance of knowing these truths, understanding these truths, but knowing the truths in our intellect, in our mind, that by itself, if it does not spring forth from the very basis of the gospel that has saved us, then it is also a work in a sense because it's dead. It shows our capacity rather than Christ's cleansing through His precious blood. It shows our ability rather than the authority of God in His word to change a wretched sinner as I am and as you are to become children of God. What it is, it's not about what you do or what you think. It's not about what I have done or how I understand doctrine. Those are included, but it is who we serve. It is who God is and through Christ, as our call to worship tells us in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." No amount of intellect in the doctrines of grace can compare to the gospel, if the gospel is out of place. It is by this unsearchable truth of the gospel that is in us and has transformed us, so that with our understanding now, we have a greater love toward God in Christ. And because of that greater love of God in Christ, in an understanding, or even lack of understanding, going out obediently because He is God, then I do. But it's always in the gospel. And I hope that we have that firmly rooted in us so that as we see these things, as Jesus says to them, as we saw last week where they come out, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And last week we did see, what an interesting question, because the greatest in the kingdom is Christ. It's His kingdom. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so the question should never come from our lips, but it does. That's the ridiculous wretchedness of the flesh, is it not? It is. So what we see here is Jesus by the illustration. He shows us the humility of gospel faith, because here we see in verse 2 the call of Christ. Jesus called the little child unto Him. What a blessing. He calls the child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. And we know, as we looked at last week in John chapter 6 and verse 44, that Jesus says, "No man come to Me except the Father draw him." But He equates His sovereign power, because He says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "And I will raise him up the last day." So as He presents the grace of God and the efficacious call, a powerful and effective call that when He does call, if it's Christ calling, and not just because I figured it out by my intellect and raised myself up by my own bootstraps, saying, "Oh, well, this must be it, because I want heaven." But if it's Christ calling, He gives us a calling for wanting Him. And then the righteousness of our lives is because we want to honor Him, because He saved us. He is righteous. The call of Christ is a humble one. He calls us. And then He sets us in the midst of others. It's a conversion of the soul, as we saw last week. that is presented in verse 3, as he said, "And verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." So we see that it is by regeneration, unless you be converted, because you can't become a little child once you're grown up. As John's gospel tells us, and Nicodemus' experience when he was with the Lord, his understanding was, can a man go into the womb a second time and to be born again, to be born from above? But the illustration is such that it is an impossible answer. A man cannot be born again. A man cannot become a child. The conversion is made spiritually so that we are born from above. God in regeneration, Ezekiel 36, verses 21 to 28. And the one of the key verses in there in verse 27 says, "I will put into you a new heart and a new spirit." And in verse 21 of Ezekiel 36, he says that "I will do it for my sake, not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything I have done, not because of anything anyone has done." However, there must be a response. If God is the God of the universe, if he has created all things and he commands every star that is placed in the universe to dance in the sky until he says otherwise, to put the planets in motion. And anyone who's a student of geometry knows that that's an impossible circuit that is going on. I think there are moons that actually fly backwards in its orbit. And I think the Earth actually opposes the law of angular momentum. See, if the Big Bang happened with a circular boom, explosion, everything would be going in the same direction, but they're not. That tells us that God did something unusual to let us know, all our theories don't even match up to God, let alone aspire to who God is. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He gives us the impossible, the conversion of the soul, yet he says that those who respond, response of man, because it's a commandment. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11 and verse 28? "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We yearn for rest. We work for rest. We give our all to get some rest. But it's Christ that gives it. And there will be a rest coming, a rest for God's people in that day when he returns. But what does he do? We have a response, and we respond to him who has changed our souls, who has regenerated our lives, who has made us recognize who Christ is, and that now it makes sense to us. And we're changed in such a way that we feel, well, that's the way that it is. I'm empowered. And so we respond. And even though it is by the grace of God, and though it is all of God and all of grace, as the Bible really truly does declare, he gives us a crown of life. The second part of verse 3, "You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the responsibility is there. Whosoever humbleth himself, because he has regenerated us, we are also made partakers of that grace, so that we must respond. If it's truly that the work of God has changed us, then there will be a response. And so, therefore, who has humbled himself as a little child? Humility is not in us before we're saved. The child that is born of the womb will tell you that. My friend Paul Washer says, you know why a child is born so small, 20, 21 inches, 19 inches? Because if it was born 6 foot tall, it would murder you to get at its milk. Because man is depraved. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, the psalm tells us. We are conceived in iniquity, another psalm tells us. But here we partake, we respond to the truth. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child," and then as our lives are changed because we're humbled, we recognize who God is and that he is king and I am not. That he is, as the psalm says, is he who created us and not we ourselves. "Such a little child in my name," "as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We are great in the kingdom of heaven by virtue of what he has done in you and me. He has given you, as James says, that if any man is tempted, if any man is tempted and endures temptation, he is given the crown of life. Where is that? James chapter 1 and verse 12. If any man is tempted, he endures temptation, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We've been saved by God's grace. He has saved us, and yet he crowns us with life. He crowns us with rewards. He lavishes on us the inheritance of the kingdom, but also we're not humbled. We are not arrogant and puffed up because we got that. We're also humbled by it because we're also told in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 that the 24 elders, which represent the body of believing saints, I believe is what it represents. The 12 apostles is the number of 12, and as far as the New Testament, and the 12 tribes of Israel, both of them as 24 elders. It represents the embodiment of those who are looking forward to the Christ to come by God's promise ever since the garden. And then since Christ came, the gospel going forth to every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation through the teaching of the apostles. We take those crowns of life. We take every crown that we receive in inheritance and place it before the throne of Christ and put it at his feet because he alone is worthy. He gave us the crowns in the first place. And seeing him for who he is, we recognize that. Yet we receive that crown and we walk in humility. There is a humility of gospel faith in what Jesus presents in verses 1 through 4, but it continues on. We see a unity of gospel faith in verse 5. It says, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." The first thing we see is in it, by the sentence, we see the means of grace. We see the means of grace. Let me read it again. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." That implies that other children are bringing children to the Lord. Speaking Christ's name to other children, calling out as we play, so to speak, in this field in which Christ has left us because he's gone to be with his Father. And sending the Spirit as children, we call out to other children, "Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ incarnate, fully man and fully God." We call out Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven and coming again. The glories of God in Christ, we call out to one another. So we see the means. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, as Jesus commanded just before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." We are the means. Oh, the depths and the wisdom, depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why would he use such wretched men as Charles Spurgeon, John Bunyan, John Cardwell to proclaim the gospel? Because as 1 Corinthians tells us, that not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise are called, but God uses the foolish things of the world that he may be glorified, because it's his glory. As what will Sunday school, we'll talk about that next week, won't we, kids? We'll be looking at what is the ultimate goal of man? Man's ultimate goal or man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's next week's Sunday school for our young people next week. Looking at our catechism and enjoying it and reading it daily to see these truths. The means of the gospel are us. We are the means of the gospel. Redeemed sinners saved by God's grace. The witness that you have. Brothers like Ed telling Roy and Homer, "Come on out to church and hear this strange guy with an accent not from around here talking about Jesus." Picking up the children. Brothers who work in the background, but so diligent in their service to God. Brother Charlie and Brother James, I am so blessed with deacons such as they. Brother Pat, Brother Ken, Brother Sean, Brother Roy, Brother Homer, Brother Jimmy. I love the brothers. Brother Jack, who is not here today, please somebody call Brother Jack and tell him we love him. And we're thinking of him and we're praying for him. Brother Gene, who is a member of the church, and we need to, and I'll get out there to see him tomorrow, and thank you, Brother Charlie, for that. We're the means of the gospel. Although Gene could not, in his state and in the hospital bed that he's in, and might not have even recognized Brother Charlie took Jesus to him to be there. And that's what we are as a church. What a blessing. The unity of the gospel is there because of Christ being with us, and it's united. And the majesty of the Spirit, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 to 51. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I think I've already gone too long. Only 20 minutes so far. But I got a late start. Remember what it said in Matthew 24 is a little bit later on. We will be covering it, but it's worth reading a few verses. Towards the end, he says, excuse me, did I put 24? I meant, the reference is supposed to be 25, so if you have a pen, you might want to make that change. It's Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46, or 31 through 46. But he says in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left, excuse me, I'm going to read the other portion of it. Verse 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. What a blessed truth. What great majesty is in the truth that the Messiah of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, dwells in us so supremely as he has saved us, that when we go and minister unto one another, as what a church is called to do, those whom Jesus Christ died for, we're doing it unto him. We're doing it unto one another in Christ. We are united in that truth because if Christ therefore is in me ministering unto you, then Christ is in us as believers ministering unto one another. And truly the gospel is going forth unto those whom Christ would call through the means. And so therefore the means and the majesty of the truth of the indwelling Christ that unites us. Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, Father, that they be one even as we, you and I, are one. And that's the unity of gospel faith that he presents in just that statement. He precedes what he says in Matthew 25 and the truth that the New Testament does declare with this great statement in verse 5. But verse 6, we see the gravity of gospel faith. I ended all the first parts of it with the why so that it would hopefully be a little easier to remember. The humility of gospel faith, the unity of gospel faith, and then the gravity of gospel faith. It is serious business. Because if we're united in Christ, if we are one with Christ, if we are one with one another, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24, it says that if one member suffer, we all suffer with it. One member of the body suffer, we all suffer with it. But when one is honored, we all rejoice with it. That's the unity of the body of Christ. And so when he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The gravity, the seriousness of offending. And what does offense mean? To sin against believers. We had a blessed devotion from Brother Pat this morning, speaking of how the cleansing blood of Christ and how the truth of his sanctification could cleanse us from all those things that we once we were. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we were fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and all those things, revilers, drunkards. We did these were things that Christ has changed us. And although the corruptions of our flesh might cause us to struggle in some areas that we have overcome by God's grace, it's still Christ who is overall. And sometimes those struggles are what builds character in us, knowing that, man, there's some things that Christ has removed completely, because he says that's okay in that area, but there's another thing right there that you stumbled upon, and I'm not taking it away, because if I took it away, you wouldn't lean upon me whenever that temptation came. Do you get that? That's why sometimes you're going through some things, spiritual things, spiritual struggles, because Christ wants you there at the foot of the cross. Christ wants you kneeling before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need, is what Hebrews 4 tells us. That's why. He hasn't taken you immediately once he saved you and put you in the fields of glory and brought you onto streets of gold. Because while we're here and the temptations are among us, that he is God, the Father, is conforming us to the image of the Son through the power of the Spirit. Blessed are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that do this work. But sin against the believers, Psalm 105 and verse 15 says to touch not or harm not my anointed or the prophets called by my name, is what God says in Psalm 105 and verse 15. He says, don't touch Christ. Because as we know, as we've looked at it and looked at the scripture, what Christ has said, that if we're united with Christ, by Christ, and he is within us as those that are saved, and we are one and the same, we are children, and as we have done it unto one another, we've done it unto him, that to touch Christ's anointed is by touching you and I. The church, the members of the church. That's the seriousness of the offense. It's not just the sin against one another, which it is. But look at how serious Christ says. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Imagine plunging. It's a Middle Eastern expression that means that is used in many of the writings of ancient times to express something that is endless and horrifying as far as plunging into darkness in the depths of the cold. Millstone hanged about the neck, something that you cannot remove, because a millstone may weigh as much as several tons. You know what a millstone is? It's that thing that grinds the wheat, grinds the corn, as it's pushed around by several men or even a team of animals like oxen. The seriousness of the offense. But it's coupled with the truth of the unity of gospel faith. The seriousness of gospel faith is tied into that oneness and the unity of gospel faith, because in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6, remember that Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings against the church as a Pharisee, a zealous man of God for scriptures of the Jews. And he came on to the road of Damascus, and he saw a bright light so blinding that he couldn't even see who it was. And he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord, whom I persecutest? I am the Lord Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," it says in Acts 9 and verse 6. It's hard for you to kick against the cattle prods. You're doing an impossible thing. I'm moving that in that direction. And when you're persecuting those who he's been taking to prison, who he's been witnessing against and sending to their death to be stoned or even crucified, to be scourged, locking them up, putting hundreds, some say even thousands, putting hundreds to death, bringing them to the Sanhedrin with letters that were written by the high priest. And he sees Christ. Seriousness of the offense. Saul, he would become the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the epistles of the New Testament. But Saul was persecuting Christ by imprisoning and taking captive and putting to death the church, the members of the church. Which brings us to the integrity of gospel faith. How do we apply these truths to our lives? The integrity, we know that we are to be humble because it is God who saved us through Christ. We are humble before God, but we are also honored by God for that work which He has done in us. I mean, there are people that take the truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and they wrestle with that, but who has wrestled with this truth? That God has saved us and yet honors us? He has done a work to change me. Things I would do, as Paul says, things I would do, I wouldn't. I don't do. And things that I don't want to do, I do. But if you take that, because I believe that truth works in reverse, also the good things that I would do, I don't want to do. The bad things that I don't, he says the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. Because of Romans 7 speaking, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But the truth of Romans 8, though he doesn't say it specifically like this, Romans 8, as he brings together the truth of the hope that those who are in Christ are not under condemnation. Imagine when we consider that the things that I do, my flesh wouldn't want to do, but I do them anyway because I've been changed by God's grace. And the things that I want to do, the things that my flesh really craves of sin and lust and avarice and murders and envies and strifes, the things that my flesh wants to do, I'm withheld from those things by God's grace. And yet, by God's grace that He does that, I'm rewarded for those. As He is putting together in my life, and yes, I have a responsibility for those things, but how do you reconcile where I am actually working and Christ is sovereign through it? I don't know how, but I'm glad that He does. And so that makes this other truth incredible, that He saved us by His grace, and so we're humbled by that truth, but He honors us. I was talking with Rachel on the phone, and she was discouraged down there in Pensacola as far as the Navy, and she wanted to hear from the old chief bosun mate. And she said, Dad, when I check into my first ship, what am I supposed to do? How do I get my enlisted surface warfare specialist qualification? And what are all these things that I want to be a good sailor? But, Dad, I look around, it's not the Navy that you were in. It's not the Navy Brother Ken was in, or the Navy that Brother Jimmy was in, or any of those Marines, Department of the Navy over there. Or Brother Pat, he was in the Navy and the Air Force. The Air Force isn't the same as it was when Brother James was in. Or the Army, when Brother Roy was in. And, I don't know. Well, that's okay, brother. You're serving as a good soldier. You and Brother Charlie are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So that's the greater army, the Lord's army. It's a different Navy. And Rachel was discouraged and she was depressed. And I was telling her some truths, and I didn't realize that some of the things I was telling her were the notes that I was jotting down this week for this message. Is that you have a privilege of serving the United States. It's not because you're fighting for the country, but that we have a standing army and a Navy afloat since the Monroe Doctrine. That states that anyone who encroaches our land, we're going to go to war with them. And just because we have that standing army, that Constitution is protected that gives people their rights. And so it's not that she's fighting and taking up an arm, and all those military guys, they need to read their Constitution. That's wrong. What it is that when we serve, and because there is a standing army and a float Navy, is that's why we have the freedom to do what we do. That's why the Constitution is strong, because then enemies, foreign and domestic, won't come and take away those rights. That's why we have them. Unfortunately, our rights are being taken away from within. That's another story. But I told her, when you check on, you have a privilege to do that. And so be humble. You're a child of God, and so you know the Scriptures. When I joined, I went in because I was dumb. And I went on board my first ship because I didn't know any better. And I And I thought, well, I don't know a lot of stuff, so I'll come in kind of humbly, and I won't say a lot of things like, I know this and I know that, because my stepdad was in the Navy, my dad was in the Navy, my grandfather was in the Navy. You know, I'm the son of a sailor, I know better. But I went in humbly. But the thing was is that I recognized that the opportunity to serve, I went in walking tall. Because anyone could do what I was doing as a Navy diver, but not anyone could be who I am. And that's what I told Rachel. Anyone can do what you're doing. They'll train you, but not anyone can be who you are. And that's more true of Christians. Anyone can do what you folks are doing as you serve the Lord, as you witness, and as you read the scriptures in the morning, just as a devotion unto God and worship unto Him in a personal time, or go out and even mention, hey, you know, I attend Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, and you ought to check it out because they preach the gospel there. You're humble by it, but you walk tall in it because you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. James 4 verse 10 says to be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. We walk in humility because God has saved us by His grace. And we receive the inheritances of heaven. But we also walk honored by the King. So we should walk with honor as the child of the King. Recognizing that now that as I represent the King, I should walk tall. I should do all that I can do, even in my frailty, to represent that kingdom. I walk humbly and not with a false humility saying, oh, I can't do this. And certainly you can't without the power of God. But since Christ is in you, you walk honorably as a Christian, which means Christ follower. You walk honorably as Christ is in you. You walk tall, recognizing that not in arrogance because, oh, look at me, I'm saved. But in recognizing that now you, by God's grace, have been brought into the magnificent kingdom that is only His. And that you have the privilege of fellowship. That humbles us. So the humility and honor combines together and flows in harmony because of the truth of the gospel. Our flesh will try to turn it topsy-turvy, upside down, emphasize one and de-emphasize another. But when we come to the cross and kneel before the throne of grace and look at the Word and say Christ is there, Christ and Him crucified is the truth of the Word and the fullness thereof, He brings us a balance and a harmony that only God can do and only God can bring. This is a lesson for daily devotions, but it's a lesson in daily devotions that develops discipline. That's why we're called the disciples. And in those disciplines, we learn to walk day by day. And as Brother mentioned, a sense of being. We are truly in Christ, being those Christians that Christ has called us to be, being those disciples that the Father is conforming us to be as sons of the firstborn. Those are the things of this truth, and it brings unto us a necessity of the gospel, a necessity of gospel faith. Those things that are listed, listed every week, I do want to close it with this, and the scripture in its fullness is in your notes. Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now we know that we can't seek Him unless He calls, and He calls, and as we seek Him, that it is by faith. Because Christ rules and reigns upon the throne in heaven, and He is coming again. But that the truth of His incarnation, His crucifixion, His resurrection and ascension are truths that we take by faith, and we please God in that He instills us by His grace that faith to believe. And when we don't believe, when we err, even we who are believers, we sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin, it says in Romans 14:23, and it spoke of those things that we eat in its context, but the principle is there in all those things. Just as Brother mentioned in this devotion, that if we do not live by the faith of the gospel, then the things that we do are empty works. The things that we think are vanity. in our understanding. When they come forth from the throne of grace, they will exemplify. They will exemplify the truth of what the Word speaks of in exalting Christ and Him crucified. Always, always, and always. The necessity of gospel faith will bring about an integrity of faith, a seriousness of gospel faith, a unity in faith, and keep us humble by faith. That's the truth of faith. That message is being lost of those that would proclaim faith or use the words grace or repentance or what have you. But when it comes with the power of the gospel, it comes with all strength and glory because it brings forth the truths here and here and here in our hands and our mouths and our feet, and also in here so that we hear, and also in here where we see, and we see Christ in one another. Those are blessed truths, and those are the things that Christ has ordained as means for us to hang on to through the Word and by the Spirit until He comes. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for that which You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for Christ. We thank You, Lord, for His death upon the cross and the gospel truths. We thank You for the Word and for prayer and for singing in songs and hymns and spiritual psalms. We pray, Father, that for the children, and for the young people that had Sunday school today and are also in the congregation this morning, we pray for all those that are young at heart. For those, if there's someone who here who doesn't know You, Lord, and there are certainly children who have not made a confession of faith as of yet, we pray, Father, that Your Spirit will minister unto salvation for them. For we who have made a confession of faith and do believe on You, Lord, we pray that we would be changed by Your Word and that we would not be the same, that we may glorify You intently and perfectly and purely by Your grace, that You will be exalted. We pray because of what You've worked in our lives, but also, Lord, even in spite of us. We pray, Lord, that we be conformed to Christ's image and that You be glorified in our lives until Jesus comes. In His name and for His sake we do pray. Amen.